Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. And God said, this is a sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth.
Well, good morning. Welcome again. And we are going to continue in our study of Noah. And let's just get a couple things clear. Number one, do you know how difficult it is to match the series with weather? That is an extremely value-added bonus that you just don't get at every church. Number two, y'all are giving me your little comments and being a little sassy. Let's be nice, or I'll speak on Jonah next. You think rain's bad? 3 days in a fish. That's awful. We are going to continue. If you're visiting or if this is your first day, brilliant day to show up, because last week ended with Noah getting off the boat. And so now we're into sort of the victory part of the story, because Noah had been on this boat, an ark actually, for some 370 days. He was there with his wife, his sons' wives, but it wasn't like a pleasure cruise. They also had tons of animals and all that goes with that to care for. And that wasn't even the difficult part. The challenging part was that God had given some pretty specific instructions about getting the whole boat thing ready and about this 40-day of rain thing, but then God sort of went silent and didn't mention all the floating. And so Noah had been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And that's tough. And one of the things this study has revealed is a lot of you are waiting. A lot of you are desiring that God would break the silence and speak. Question becomes, how are you going to respond when he does? Because there's two things. I'll be honest about myself, which is good for a pastor to be honest. But, you know, as I look over, I keep a prayer journal, which I maybe shouldn't because it just indicts me. I'm a lot better at saying please than I am thank you. I ask God for more things than I thank God for. I give God more ideas about what should happen in the future than I thank him for what he's done in the past. Are you ever like that? Noah stands in stark contrast to me, and maybe to you, in that Noah, understanding what God does, returns to worship and give thanks for God's activity in his life. The second thing, though, is not only how are you going to respond, but are you going to be ready for what God says when he does break the silence? Because I found that often the thing that I'm hoping for, the thing I'm asking for, God never really does it in just the way that I've so clearly laid out for him. He comes up with his own things. He comes up with new things. And some of the things he does are not expected. How do you react to that? We pray and pray and pray for God to break the silence, but what do we do when he does? That's the subject of our text this morning. And so before we dive in, let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you for the rain. Maybe it doesn't have to come all at once, but we thank you for your provision in watering the earth. And here in Colorado, how much more are we just cognizant of our need for it? God, it's just another picture of your provision, another example of your ongoing commitment to do the things you've said you'd do. Even waking up this morning, the sun, it came up again. It's one of your promises. It's so easy for me to just neglect all the things that you've said and be so focused on something that maybe I just want you to say that I miss. And I truly do miss out. I pray, God, that you would use this time. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would encourage us. I pray that you'd help me with the small part that I play in it and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So Noah had been floating. We're going to begin at Genesis 8, verse 20. And then God sends him off the boat, and this is what happens. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Understanding what God had done brings Noah to worship. And if you weren't here last week, the timeline of events, go back just two verses. They'd been on the boat for 370 days. Verse 18, so Noah went out and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Verse 19, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord. The very first thing we have recorded that Noah does is he builds an altar. You would think that in a world that has nothing, there might be some other pressing concerns he should get after, don't you? Not like you moving into an apartment and realizing you don't want to put your contact solution and you just run to Walgreens to get some. There's nothing on the planet. Shelter? Now, I know, you're like, well, you could sleep on that boat. Do you want to go back on the boat after 370 days? No, and I mean, not being funny, but the water thing, there's a lot of salt water probably around. They need to get some fresh water. Someone needs to get a fire. There's a lot of things that have to happen. And what's Noah doing? Building an altar. First time in the Bible that we have the word altar. Not saying that Noah had never done this before, but this is the first time it's recorded. He builds an altar, and he offers a burnt offering to the Lord, a burnt sacrifice. God had told him to bring some extra pairs of the clean animals. Noah has been caring for them for some 370 days. First thing he does when he gets off, puts them on an altar and offers them up to God. What little they had, he throws down and he worships. Now, when you read through the Old Testament, you see burnt offerings time and time again, and they can be used in a couple different ways. First and foremost was an atonement for sin. In fact, the priests, later on in Israelite history, the priests would make an offering in the morning and an offering at evening for the forgiveness of sins. But you also saw it being used as a petition. You're looking for direction. You're waiting on God and wanting a response. And so you might go to the temple and offer up a burnt offering and call out to God to move. But you also saw it being used as thanksgiving. God had responded. God had done. And you're like, let's roll up to the temple and praise God and thank God for what he had done in our lives. And you would offer up a whole burnt offering. In a real way, though Noah doesn't tell us why or what he was exactly thinking when he offered up that burnt offering, you could see all three kind of playing out, right? You think you'd be thankful to get off the boat? Yeah, no shock that Noah's like, what did I do in the whole ark thing? Really very little. It was God that spelled out how to build it. It was God that spelled out what was going to happen. It's God that shut the door. It's God that kept us floating. And it's God that got us off. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done. Bring me those animals. Put them on there. You could see Noah being very thankful and an offering being appropriate. You could also understand that Noah might need a little direction, right? It's brand new world, brand new start. God had been really clear. Here I am. Hey, God, so what's next? What should we do? What do you want me to lay it out? I'm ready. Could see Noah doing that. Could also certainly see Noah making an offering for sin. While the world was sort of restarting and new, Noah still had the sin nature. Though it wasn't recorded, like maybe day 227 was a real bad one for Noah. Maybe he lost it and was like mouthing off at his, get me off this boat, you know. Maybe he was so waiting for God at his wit's end. He knew that he sinned, but now he's off. He's on dry land. He's like, you were so faithful. I was so not. Forgive me for my sin. Could see that happening. Whichever of the three or all three on his mind, first thing Noah does off the boat is worship God. What's sort of sad is it's quite specific that Noah was the one who did it. There were eight on the boat, but only one's offering praise. It's sort of reminiscent of Luke 17. Remember Jesus, you know that story? Jesus is on the way, I believe, from Samaria to Galilee. And lepers weren't allowed to live in town because they were lepers. So they had to stay out of the town. And as Jesus is approaching a town, there's 10 lepers who are like, heal us, help us, mercy. And Jesus is like, hey, here's the deal. Just go show yourself to the priest. And so as these 10 are on their way to the priest, they're actually being healed. Can you imagine that? On your way, the leprosy is like going away. And one dude's like, this is amazing. Where is that guy? And he goes looking for Jesus. And he's like, thank you, thank you, thank you. And Jesus was very good at math. And Jesus says, was there not 10? And to add insult to injury, the one that comes back is a Samaritan. And the Israelites, they didn't play nice with them. And Jesus is like, 10 get healed, only one comes back, and a foreigner? He says, go your way. Your faith has made you well. See, all eight were on that boat, but only one returned to praise. 10 people got healed, only one goes back to say thank you. If you understand what God has done for you, it should lead to worship. Does it for you? To my embarrassment, I can get caught up in the things God has. I can really have, what have you done for me lately? Instead of looking at all that he's already done, you would think that worship, understanding what God has done for us through Christ would cause us to say thanks. But the biblical story is not everybody responds that way. Noah did. You could think that Noah would get off that boat and start tweeting about how awesome he was. And he wouldn't have as many followers, but he'd be like, so thankful for being faithful. God gave me direction. It was hard, but we hung in. Hashtag blessed. Here we are. Like, he could have pointed to himself a little bit. He did a lot of cool things. But he understood who really did it. And he thanked him for it. Did one of the sons come up and be like, Dad, I don't want to, like, we have time. We can do this later. We've got things more pressing. First thing Noah does is he worships God. And so you and I, regardless of our circumstance, knowing what God has done for us through Christ, our hearts should worship. And what's so, like, if that's not an encouragement enough, what's amazing to consider, God responds to our praise. Think about that for a moment. You just sang your face off. God heard that. God sees that. God responds to that. Look at verse 21. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. The Lord was changing something up. People hadn't changed. He's like, the intention of man's heart is evil. The people were the same. What changed was God's attitude towards those people. And what prompted the change? Noah's sacrifice. Direct link. Noah did this thing. He offers up the offering. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. Now, this isn't like the Lord being like, oh, that smells good. I got to get me some of that. He wasn't hungry. But the pleasing aroma, it's way more like money in actual Hebrew. Because remember, Noah's name actually means rest. And it was kind of cool. Noah's dad said, oh, my son's going to bring rest to people. And he's like, Dad, you are spot on. That happened. But the word pleasing there, it actually is a derivative. In the Hebrew, it's a link. It's like the pleasing smell was rest-inducing, like soothing, like it brought God comfort. It's the first time you see a sacrifice atoning for sin and changing God's behavior toward the sinner. Does that ring any bells? The Apostle Paul would say of Jesus in Ephesians 5, 20, somewhere. 5:2, I lied to you. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That Jesus was that fragrant offering too, only unlike what Noah did and would have to do again and would have to do again, Jesus did once and for all. In shedding his blood and paying for our sin, he was that sacrifice that cleanses us of all of our iniquity. And even though sinners hadn't changed, God's attitude changed, and he says, I will never do that again. I will never curse the ground and wipe everybody out. I will never flood the earth again because of man. And even though man is up and down, sinful and unpredictable, I will not be towards them. That's what he says in verse 22, right? While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. God's like, I'm not going to change my thing up because they go their own way. I'm committing to you. The sun's going to come up and the sun's going to go down. The rain's going to come and the rain's going to leave. There'll be winter. There'll be seed time. That is in motion. And I promise, as long as the earth is here, I'm going to be doing that. And all of us experience that. None of us have ever sinned and then wondered, I hope I haven't ruined it for everybody and the sun doesn't rise again. You know, a lot of other religions, superstitions, well, we got to do a rain dance or we got to do something because the gods might withhold from us. Our God's like, no, 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 no. I'm doing that. Lamentations, which is normally not a tremendously encouraging book all the time, but even there, for this I have hope. His mercies are new every morning. You might be in a colossal place of sin. You might be in a low, low point in your life, but you know what? Tomorrow morning is a new day. And by virtue of a new day, if nothing else, you are reminded God is faithful. He's faithful. His promises are true. The sun has come up. The sun will go down, and it'll come up the next day after that. God will keep doing his thing. And he invites you and he invites me to experience his mercy, to live in his grace, knowing that we won't be faithful all the time, but that he is. Yet, what I find that I need to be reminded of the most is that while God responded to Noah's praise, Noah didn't know it, and maybe never did. Look at verse 21. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart. God said to himself. God didn't tell Noah. And as much as we'd like to see a little more direct relationship between us doing something and God responding, it's kind of good for our hearts that he doesn't. Imagine Noah goes out there and he does it, and then God's like, oh, thank you, that means a lot. Here's what I'm going to do. Lest we think that like our behavior makes God do something. Oh, I wasn't going to do it, but now you've done the offering. Lest we think that God's like a cosmic candy dispenser, that if I put in enough quarters and I pull the thing, I just got away. God's not like that. God does his own thing. He is sovereign. He is the Lord of the universe. But he does respond to our praise. When you are driving and there are no clouds and you see the majesty, and maybe you turn the radio off, and you're just like, God, you are majestic. You created that. It's not often that we hear God say, well, thank you. But just because you don't hear him doesn't mean he doesn't say it. When you sing of your praise, when you pour out your heart, God the Father is like, yes. Thank you. You're right. When you have a litany of things you could be doing, and in some cases you feel like I should be doing, but you pause in the morning and you open up the book and you just put out some prayer, and it doesn't feel like it's terribly dramatic. It doesn't feel like you're terribly good at words. God hears. And he might not always tell you. You might not have that immediate thanks, but he responds. He does. I hear you. That's beautiful. And while we long to hear God speak, we have to be ready for the instruction he brings, because it's not always what we would expect. God hears Noah's worship. God responds to that praise, and then God speaks and gives some instruction. Remember that this is a new beginning, right? This is the Earth 2.0. You'd expect some of the stuff that happened in the very beginning to be in play, and it is. A lot of the instructions similar to the beginning of Genesis. But what is interesting is there's some things that come out of left field, but it's God who says them. Verse 1, chapter 9, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them. So this is now the first time when the sons are getting in on the program. Usually this has been Noah and God kind of chatting it out. And now maybe like Noah shows up, hey, I'm ready. And God's like, go get your boys. Oh, dude, you're going to love this. Get over here. They come over and here's the first instruction. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And you thought it wasn't a Mother's Day message. There it is. Get after it. This is what God had said in the beginning. And this is what God is saying, Earth 2.0. What sort of fun about it is that there's this Babylonian flood story too. They've got a couple of their own versions. But remember, in their main one, the flood came because people got too loud and were disturbing the god's sleep. So he's like, let's flood that thing and let's just be done with that noise. And so their flood story happens, they get saved, and the gods are like, okay, we don't want to have it happen again. So we got to keep in check how many of you there are going to be. For real. God's thing, the ever-increasing population, being sinful, doing stuff, was that a problem? Yep, but you know what? Be fruitful and multiply. Do it. Do it. I am not prohibiting that. I'm encouraging it. Am I encouraging it knowing that the people that come are going to be sinful? Yep. Are the people that come going to break my heart? Yep. But that's how I started this thing. And we're still on that same program. But then you get a change from the beginning of Genesis. Verse 2, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. And with the exception of the deers by my house, this is still true today, isn't it? You ever watch your kid try to, oh, cute bunny, and they go over, is the bunny like, oh, hey, and come over? No, little bunny runs. Why? Scared of your kid. Scared of that kid. The bunny runs. Animals are scared of people. And when you push and when you poke, be careful. Animals will attack. Why? Because of this verse. It's a change. You ever wonder how did Noah handle all those animals on the ark? They allegedly got along pretty well before this. That's why. There wasn't the same fear and dread. You walk by the little lion. Well, Shem is like, oh, brushing his mane. Little lion paw, filing those things. Like, the lion could have been his best friend. We don't know. They got along. And now God's like, new thing. Now they're scared of you. Change number two is in verse 3. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. Prior to this, God had like kind of set up the vegetarian thing. And now, post-flood, new plan, you can eat meat. And the church said, amen, right? You can all, you almost see like here, God's like spelling it out and Noah's listening. And it's like, hey, Japheth, go find those cows. Bring those things back here. Where did those things go? Up until this point, they weren't eating meat. God brings this instruction and says, now you can, but with a qualification, verse 4, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Now, the idea of blood containing life, not medically, like perhaps terribly accurate in one sense, but God using blood as that picture of life and highlighting the sanctity of life, you don't eat an animal with its blood, you don't drink its blood, which is why in the church universally vampires are so naughty. We don't do this because God values human life, and that's what he gets into specifically in verse 5. And for your lifeblood, I require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. God's like, I value life. And if you take a life by man's hand, there will be a judgment for that. And it applies even to animals. If an animal, though God's the one that hardwired that fear and dread now into them, if an animal takes a person's life, that animal needs to be reckoned with. And you say, why? Why the big deal? Because every person is made in the image of God. Think of the most worst person you know next to yourself. They bear the image of God. And as such, God is like, you don't take that in and of yourself. Make that decision and do that. And when you do, by man's hand, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. This is obviously the biblical support when you think of capital punishment. This is, they go to that. The thing you need to realize is as you read on in the Bible, capital punishment also expected, anticipated a fair trial to prove guilt. And so if you're for capital punishment, you also need to be for justice and acknowledge that it doesn't always happen. And it is a little bit of a different day than it was in the Old Testament. You had small villages, families living together. It was harder to get away with stuff. We got like 600,000 people in the Springs, urban complex society, people doing things to other people that don't even know each other. It's a lot harder. But we got to work at this because every life matters to God because every person bears the image of God. And then verse 7, not to end on the downer note, right? He's like, and you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. I don't want you guys to be takers of life. I want you to be makers of life. And the beginning of verse 7, the you there is plural, which caused Noah at 601 years old to breathe a sigh of relief, right? At that point, he's like, boys, you take that. I am done. I'm old. I've had sons. I built a boat and I floated. I'm not doing that again. This one went to his kids, and by virtue of your presence here, they obviously did well. Noah had been looking to God. Noah had wanted to hear from God. But when he did, There's no way he could have imagined all this, is there? Not all of these instructions are intuitive. Now, obviously, the repopulate the earth thing, that probably didn't take much workshop to think about. You know, like, I don't think God saved us just so that us eight could die natural deaths years from now and then everything stopped. Like, to have God say, hey, be fruitful and multiply, that one, I think, from a human standpoint, makes sense. And then when you think of the evil that was in the world and the murder that must have been happening, for God to just lay it out explicitly that I don't want you killing each other, and here's why, and here's what you do if it happens again, well, that makes sense too. That was part of the old world, and God doesn't want us killing each other, so God has now told us not to kill each other. Even if God doesn't say it, that sort of makes sense. But some of these other things, huh? Like, if you were Shem and the lion was your little buddy and you brushed his mane and you did his nails and you fed him and you did the thing where you're eating together and coming from either side and you and your lion were tight, and then God says, now that lion's going to be scared of you, you're saying what? Huh? Why? Why? I don't even understand. What do you mean? We were just together this morning. Don't go after him tonight. And the eat meat thing? I'm really happy for that one, but you got to admit, floating on the ark, you honestly think one of them was like, okay, this is crazy. If we took that and ground it up, and grilled it between bread, I think it would be tasty. Does that make me weird? What's your mom do? Don't talk nonsense. We eat plants. Who comes up with that? Can you imagine hearing it? What do you mean, eat everything? Like those animals. What? It's absolutely counterintuitive. You wouldn't have seen it coming. But all of it was part of the new life for Noah and his family. All of it was part of the new beginning. And the same thing happens to us when we come to faith in Christ. Now, some of you might be living this really here and now because maybe you haven't known Jesus for very long. Others of us might have to think back a little while. But not everything that Jesus tells us makes sense. But all of it is expected to be followed. And if Shem sort of went on his own and he's like, that lion thing is ridiculous. I'm going to go bring him his treat like I have every night for the last 3. That doesn't end well for Shem. And so when you and I choose to go against God's instruction, it doesn't end well for us. It's not good for us. And how will you respond to God's direction even when it doesn't make sense? Because hear this, it doesn't always make sense. You're looking for an answer and a different one comes. That's tough. But it's true. And some of these things totally kind of fit the narrative. Others of these things came out of nowhere. All of it, though, was spoken from God. All of it was part of the new life. Now, the good news is our obedience doesn't change the ultimate outcome because God makes promises. And he makes a big one to Noah. Verse 8, then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. God makes a covenant That is a formal agreement between two parties, and oftentimes in a covenant, it's between a greater party and a lesser party. It's an agreement between a greater and a lesser, and in this case, who's the greater? It's God. That's not surprising. What's sort of interesting is the lesser party. It's Noah, it's his offspring, and all of the animals. God makes a promise to all of the animals. Do you think there's some parakeet somewhere this morning worried about another flood? No. But they don't have to be, because God promised to them too, I will never again flood the earth. Ever. And I'm going to give a sign, just so we're all on the same page. Verse 12, and God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I've set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Often when God made covenants, he sort of put a sign with it. God made a covenant to a man named Abraham. The sign of that covenant was circumcision. God made a covenant with the people of Israel, giving Moses the law on top of Mount Sinai. The sign of that covenant was the Sabbath, that as they kept the Sabbath, that was a sign of the covenant. God makes a covenant with Noah and his offspring and all animals, that rainbow. That rainbow is the sign of this covenant. And so whereas you might see a rainbow and try to get the grandkids and be like, look how pretty it is, God sees the rainbow and remembers he'll never again do a flood. Now, it doesn't mean like remember as in like God one day is like, you know what, I've had it. Bring in the flood. And an angel's like, Lord, what? Not that at all. What it means is when the Bible says that God remembered, it's not that God forgot, but in Bible speak, it's God's going to act favorably to that person or to that promise. So if God remembers you, God's about to be favorable towards you, act positively. If God remembers the covenant of the no flood thing, it means God sees that and he's like, I ain't doing that. And so while you might look at a rainbow and one day think it's just pretty, every time it's a reminder of God's like, I'm not doing that ever again. I don't care what y'all do. I'm not doing that. It's a promise. And God wants to be pretty clear about it. He says the word covenant 7 times in the 10 verses. This is for real, guys. I'm just going to keep saying the word until we connect the dots. And what's the scope of it? It's everybody. He uses every living creature 4 times, all flesh 5 times, the earth 7 times, all in just these verses. It's a real promise, and it's for everyone. And how long is it going to be in effect? Forever. When am I going to flood the earth again? What's he say? Never. Never flooding the earth. Ever again. And what did Noah and his wife, and his sons, and his sons' wives, and all those animals, what did they do to merit such grace? Nothing. Whose doing was it? It was all God's. And commentators point out it's so beautiful that God didn't make the promise and then give instructions, because then you'd be a little hesitant, like, well, if we don't do this thing, is he going to... No, God's like, I want to tell you what the new world's like, but then full stop, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. Regardless of what you do, let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm never going to flood the earth, and that's a promise, and you don't have to do anything about it. That's what I'm going to do. And so our security, you and me who are in Christ, our hope doesn't rest on our obedience. Our hope doesn't rest on our performance. Our hope rests on salvation found through Christ. Jesus said, he held that cup. He says, this is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. The promise is that we are sinners. That's the truth. But the promise is you and I can be forgiven our sins, asking Christ to do it. Asking what Christ did for us on the cross, that he died paying the penalty for our sin, was buried. He was really dead, but he conquered it. He rose again, and he's like, ask me to forgive you, and I will. You say, well, who's that for? the scope of the rainbow covenant, that was for everybody. But what about this one? It is for everybody. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. If you're here and you're not at peace with God and you'd like to be at peace with God, the good news is this is for you. You say, but you don't understand. This is my first time in church ever. Yep, for you. You say, no, you don't understand. I've actually been at church for like 9 years, but I've just been playing the game. Sure, for you. But I haven't been doing a good job of it. That's actually the point. None of us have done a good job of it. Which is why the promise is so sweet. Why the promise is so beautiful, because it is one for everybody. And what's the duration of this covenant? When's the earth going to flood? Never. When does this promise end? Never. Jesus says in John 6:37, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. If you come to me, he says, I'm never going to cast you out. You say, but God, I've really messed it up. I know you have. You ain't going anywhere. But God, I've just made a mess of things. I know you have, but you ain't going anywhere. It's not dependent upon you. It's dependent on my son, Jesus Christ. And here's the thing where it comes full circle. If you understand that, regardless of anything else going on in your life, you've got a reason to sing today. If you understand what God has done for you through Christ, that the promise is the forgiveness of your sins, and it's a promise for everyone, and it lasts forever. If you understand that, you have reason to worship. You have reason to pray. You have reason to offer thanksgiving. We don't have to atone for our sin anymore. Jesus has done that. And that's cause to lift up your voice. Sometimes we say, but I don't feel it. Maybe you don't feel it, but maybe you don't get it. When you understand, it leads to worship. We are the redeemed people of God, not through anything we have done, but all through what he has done on our behalf. No matter where you are, no matter what you've done, that's a reason to lift your voice. That's a reason to sing. It's not to make little of your trial. It's not to say the road's not difficult. It's to say when it's over, it's forever. We're his children, and he'll never let us go. So before we sing, let's pray. God, how many times have I entered into worship because everyone sort of stood and then I'm supposed to sing? How many times have I prayed before a meal because I want my kids to know we pray before a meal? God, each and every single day, I have so much to be thankful for, but I know I don't always return to you to give you praise. Forgive me, Father. God, the reality for all of us who are in Christ, who have accepted that free gift of life that comes from him. Lord, even if you never did another thing for us, even if there was no other promises recorded in this book, you are worthy of our praise. And we can sing. You are the God of the redeemed. You have saved us. And so we lift our voice. Meet us in our need. Meet us in our hurt. But God, hear our worship and respond to what you hear in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.